The Lord has entered His last week of what we call His earthly ministry. This last week is characterized as the Passion Week, so called because of our Lord's passion for a lost world and to accomplish the will of His Father. The Lord has set His face resolutely toward Calvary, from which He'll not be turned, either the right or the left. Events move swiftly, and we've just studied last Wednesday evening about the Lord washing the feet of the disciples, and He moves from that to His experience with Judas, which we read beginning in verse 21 of the 13th chapter. When Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom He spake. Matthew records a little more and tells of the disciples, each one of them asking the Lord, "Lord, is it I?" And here they wonder of whom He spoke. That's an interesting experience. Judas, the only unsaved one of the 12, and one would naturally think that the life of Judas would have been such that all would have known that it was Judas. Here's a man lost. Here's a man that arch hypocrite, deceiver, a liar, the father of lies, who lived a life like the other apostles, so that none of them could tell that he was lost. Now that should do two or three things for us. One thing it should do for us, it should be a stern reminder to us that you cannot tell by the way a person lives whether they're saved or not. I have known self-confessed unbelievers whose lives, as far as the eye of man could see, lived exemplary lives. I have known confessed believers whose lives were as wicked as one could imagine. Which reminds us that we're saved by grace, not of works. And we're kept by grace and not of works. Works are important after a person is saved as he anticipates the judgment seat of Christ. I think the Old Testament Sabbath and the New Testament first day of the week aptly portray law and grace. Under law, they worked 6 days and then they rested. Under grace, they rest the first day and then they work. Under law, the command is do. Under grace, it's an announcement of good news. It's done. And when will people ever learn that there's no good news associated with the statement, do this and thou shalt live? The good news is, Jesus did it all. That's the good news. But not only is this thing of Judas, and even when the Lord dismissed Judas from their group and said, now that which thou doest, go and do, even then, not a one of the apostles thought for a minute that Judas was the one to betray the Lord. I think it's very revealing that we notice here, according to Matthew, each one of the disciples said, Lord, is it I? Not a one of them said, Lord, is it him? Lord, is it I? I think the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ brings conviction upon their guilty consciences, partly the cause of each one saying, Lord, is it I? Now I want you to notice something else. And herein is a lesson for us, if we can receive it. I don't know. The things revealed by Christ, who is our example, whom we follow after, the Lord knew from the very beginning that Judas would betray him, that Judas was lost, that when he died, he'd go to his own place, which was the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord knew all of that. I don't know whether you're ready for this or not, but his treatment of Judas was no different to his treatment of the others. Not a one of the disciples said, boy, I know who it is because I saw the look the Lord gave him that day. I know who it was. I heard the Lord rebuke him the other day. Our Lord's treatment of Judas was such that not a single disciple suspected that it was Judas because of the treatment accorded him by the Lord. We judge ourselves capable of passing judgment on someone, and then we pass sentence on them, and then we treat them accordingly. Verse 22 again. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting or not knowing of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. How oft have I heard in so-called testimonial meetings individuals are claiming their love for the Lord. I love for the Lord. But it doesn't describe this disciple as one who loved the Lord. He's described as one whom the Lord loved. Of course, we can praise God for one thing. He loves all of us. What was the song we used to sing back when Sunday school was Sunday school? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. The saying of Jesus' love for them, for us, not of our love for him. We can boast of our love for him and not meet a word of it. You know, there's one leaning on Jesus' bosom. Whom Jesus loved. I had occasion to refer to that once. It might not have been the thing I should have done. But I've been rebuked by a theologian for not having thousands come in as Peter did when he preached on Pentecost. Accused of being non-evangelistic, etc. I said, he was telling me about Peter and his accomplishments, and I said to him, which one of the disciples is described in the Bible as the one that Jesus loved? Well, he knew, it's John. And I said, now what did John do? Peter preached at Pentecost and some 3,000 were saved. I said, now what did John do? Well, he couldn't think of anything John did. I said, I'll tell you what he did. He lay down with his head on Christ's bosom and enjoyed the Lord. And that's the one that Jesus loved. And I said, you play like you're Peter, I play like I'm John. And we changed the subject. The Lord told Mary, sitting at his feet, drinking every word he spoke, she had chosen the better part. The Lord has chosen certain ones to worship him. Have you ever worshiped? You men, a young lady, or you ladies, a Young man, have you ever worshipped one? You know, I said something to a young man on one occasion Monday about missing the services on Sunday, and he smiled and winked at me and said he attended another place of worship the day before. Well, I knew what he meant. He'd been out with his sweetheart. That was a place of worship he was attending. He worshiped. Well, the point I'm getting at is, you remember those moments, and sometimes they stretch into hours, when you just sit and look at each other. You don't have to speak, you don't have to talk, you don't have to jump and run around the room, jump over the bed and turn handsprings. You just sit and look. And Mary just sat and looked at the Lord and loved Him and worshiped Him. And John is doing that same thing. Now, Simon Peter, who's credited with always doing something, whether it's right or wrong, one pastor seeking to encourage his flock yelled at him, well, do something, do something. Don't just stand there, do something. If you don't do anything except jump up and down, do something. But John just lying there with his head resting on Christ's bosom. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. Kind of halfway hesitate to say it, afraid somebody might misunderstand, but I'm sure you won't, because after 29 years, I think most of you understand me. But here's Simon Peter wanting to know of whom the Lord was speaking. And instead of asking Jesus, he asked one of the brethren. And how oft have you and how oft have I, instead of going to the Lord direct, asked somebody else to speak to the Lord for us? Now, what I meant by not misunderstanding, I'm not talking about joining you in prayer for this one and for that one. I'm not talking about that. But every Christian has direct access to the Lord. And Peter could have asked the Lord himself. Hey, John, ask the Lord who it is. Well, maybe he thought John had special favor with the Lord and could get an answer when he couldn't. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Did you pray till the answer came? Now the Lord can speak peace to your heart that the answer is coming, and it might not come for a year or two or three or four, but you have assurance in your heart that the answer is coming, and you cease to pray for that. Thank you, Lord. You wait for the fulfillment of it. But Peter could have asked the Lord just as well as John. But he didn't. He asked John to ask the Lord. There have been two or three times in my ministry when I was faced with problems with which I couldn't cope. And on two occasions, this years ago, I tell my wife, I think I'll go to a certain city to see a certain preacher and lay my problem before him and ask him what to do. And as I began to set things in order to go and present it to him, the Lord would bear this thought home to me. But when you get there and ask him, all he can do is tell you what you already know. And that is, take it to the Lord in prayer. And I'd take it to the Lord in prayer and not make the trip. Peter said, John, ask him who it is. And Peter could have said, Lord, who is it? Did you pray till the answer came? There's nothing like prayer. Trouble arose among the children of Israel. The apostle said to the grieved parties, choose you out 7 men from among you. We'll put them over that. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The man to whom I referred a moment ago without calling his name, to whom I thought I would go and lay my problem before him, is reputed to have said, along in the last week of his life, when a preacher friend asked him this poignant question, sir, if you had your life to live over in the ministry, would it be any different to what it has been? He said, well, there might be one exception. If I had my life to live over, I would give more time to prayer and the study of the Word. If I had my life to live over, that's what I'd do. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. And Peter could have asked the Lord himself. Jesus answered, he then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. The sop was a piece of unleavened bread. Kind of like a pizza shell. Not quite so big, possibly, or a piece broken off. There was a certain sauce they prepared and used for the eating of the Passover lamb. They dipped that piece of unleavened bread in the sauce, sometimes they would, and eat that. Now, John, I'm going to dip this piece of unleavened bread in this sauce, and I'm going to give it to the one that's going to betray me. That's strange in this sense that it should have brought conviction to the heart of Judas, because to eat with one was to accept and bestow friendship, and which could be done no other way. That was an act of a friend in giving one the sop. So, not only was Judas going to betray him with a kiss, but Judas was going to accept the sop from the hand of our Lord, and then go out after that delicate act of manifested friendship, betray the Lord. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Satanic possession. Satan entered into him. The end has come as far as Judas is concerned. Time of repentance gone. His fate is sealed. Satan entered into him. Now everything he does is motivated by Satan. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And none of the apostles thought of his betrayal. Now look at that 28th verse. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. You would think one of them of a suspicious nature would say, uh-oh, he's going to betray him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, Judas was the treasurer of the group. Judas carried the bag of money. The plot of land that Judas owned, where he committed suicide, was a plot of land purchased with money that Judas stole from the treasury. The 30 pieces of silver with which he betrayed the Lord was taken by the priest and used to buy a field in which to bury paupers. But Judas had bought a piece of land with the rewards of iniquity, money that he pilfered from the bag. That's one reason he wanted to sell that alabaster box and ointment and get the money in the treasure, because he could add to his holdings. So they thought, because Judas was the treasure, that he said to him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. Some thought that, said, well, that Judas was just going to go and buy the things that they would use in the Passover feast. Others thought that he's going to go out and give something to the poor. Not a one suspecting that he was the one to betray the Lord. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. During the early years of my ministry, the Lord gave me several messages from that verse, the title of which was, and it was night. And it was night. Night in more ways than one. It was night for Judas. It was night for salvation. It was night for repentance. It was night for everything high, good, and holy. It was night. It was over with. It was over with. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and the Father glorified in him. There the Lord is looking to the cross. When on the cross he dies for the sins of the world, he glorifies the Son. He glorifies God Almighty. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself. And straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. A new commandment. Now he's dealing with his disciples and his disciples alone. Now he gives them that new commandment. They had asked him on more than one occasion, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? Which he replied, the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the new commandment give I unto thee, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love. I'm going to read just a few verses descriptive of the love of God out of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Love suffereth long and is kind. Now, as I read this, think of our Lord's treatment of Judas. And think of the other disciples' treatment. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Love thinketh no evil. How many Christians put an evil content into everything that's said? An evil twist to every act. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Endureth all things. That's enough. Love one another, says the Lord. Characteristic of Christian is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, where thou go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. This leads to Peter's downfall. Peter's downfall is logical in that it goes from one step to another. Peter's downfall began right here when he began to boast of what he would do for the Lord. Though all men forsake thee, not I. I'll die for you. I'll die with you. Boasting in the flesh. And when he boasted in the flesh, he had to resort to fleshly means to try to keep his promise. And when the soldiers and the mob came out to arrest the Lord, Peter took his sword in the arm of flesh to defend the Lord. And the Lord rebuked him for resorting to earthly, worldly means, and took the ear that Peter had cut off, and the Lord put it back where it was. That angered Peter, because the Lord would not accept his physical offering. And so Peter followed the Lord from afar. He quit coming to church. He quit reading the Bible. He quit praying. He followed the Lord from afar. He wasn't identified with the disciples. Now John, when the Lord was arrested and taken into the Sanhedrin, John went right on in with them. But Peter, following from afar, found himself outside the court, in the court outside where the Sanhedrin was meeting. And while he's out there, he warmed himself by the enemy's fire, associating with the enemies of the Lord, seeking to identify himself with them and not with the Lord's disciples. And this is where one of the young maiden servants said, "You're one of that bunch, aren't you?" "No!" The second time she said, "You are one of them." He said, "No!" Again she said, "I recognize your accent. You're a Galilean," is what she's intimating. "I can tell from the way you talk, you belong with them." And then Peter, with an oath, cursed and denied that he knew that man. Just a little while before, he had told the Lord, "I'll die for you." Now he says to an enemy of the Lord, or to a stranger to the Lord, "I don't even know that man." And about that time, the cock crowed. And Peter remembered that the Lord had said before, "The cock crows, you will have denied me three times." Also at that moment, the Lord passed from one court to another, and as he did, he turned and looked on Peter. And the look he gave Peter brought conviction to the heart of Peter. We read in another gospel that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now came that moment after resurrection when the Lord with the disciples turned to Peter and said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs." Second time he said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Tend to my sheep." The third time, and I'm sure Peter thought of the third time he denied the Lord. The third time the Lord said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Feed my sheep." Show the forgiving spirit of the Lord after his resurrection. Talking to Mary, told her to go tell the disciples to meet him at Galilee, and he said, "And tell Peter also." She could go and said, "Peter, the Lord told me to tell the disciples, and he also told me to tell you," and he called your name out personally. And he didn't call any other names, but he said, "Tell you personally." What do we learn? I think the primary lesson we learned tonight is Peter could have asked the Lord himself who the traitor was. Father, bless this study and meditation to thine honor and glory and to our good, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.